Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. We're on our last two sermons in the series of Acts. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. When you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice will not let him live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this interlude in the story of Paul, another example of how you have protected and watched over him. As we listen and hear your word today, we pray that you would open our hearts for understanding, our minds for application, and our desires to pursue you. It's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story of a stick who got picked up one day, and a craftsman started to carve at the bark of the stick. And the stick was just complaining, stop, that's not what you're supposed to do. This is not who I am. And the craftsman just ignored him and kept carving away. Eventually, the craftsman started drilling holes in the stick, and the stick, again, this whole time is complaining, stop, this is not what's supposed to happen. I'm a stick. But the craftsman wisely ignored him. So finally, after drilling one long hole down the middle and a whole bunch of holes down the side, all the while the stick is complaining, the craftsman stops and says, "You wanted me to stop. But if I had stopped, you would be nothing more than a stick. The most use you would have is to be thrown on the fire to provide a little bit of heat for a short period of time, and then you'd be gone. But now, see, I have crafted you into a flute. Now you can provide music. You can bring joy to people's hearts. You can change the attitudes and the emotions of those around you by bringing the gift of music." Today we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 28. Before we do, though, I want to look back at chapter 27 and look at what Paul has gone through so far. Throughout chapter 27, we see these storms. Now you remember, Paul has gone through a lot from his third missionary journey and arriving in Jerusalem, being beaten and imprisoned and finally sent to Caesarea Philippi. From there, he asks to go see Caesar in Rome, and now he is on his way. And all the while, throughout chapter 27, we see again and again and again these seas just crash against the ship. Storms rise up. And eventually we see a shipwreck. If you look at chapter 27, verse 44, the last verse of the chapter, we see that it says, "And the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship." Their ship has wrecked so badly that it has been torn apart. Many times we, in our lives, figuratively speaking, come across situations like this. Stormy seasons where nothing seems to be going right, where we seem to be crashing against the rock when we don't think that's what should be going on. And unfortunately, oftentimes, when we get to these places, we forget that God protects us, and instead, we focus on our own well-being instead of glorifying God. We feel that we're the only ones that can protect ourselves. Here in chapter 28, after this big story of shipwreck, we're going to look particularly at God and at Paul and get a glimpse of their characters. We're going to see how God is a God that protects and how Paul persists in the work of God. So today, as we go through these first 10 verses, we're going to see that because God protects us, we must obey persistently. So let's look first at God's protection and God's character. I want to give us some more background in chapter 27, just to kind of flesh out what God has done so far, most recently. In chapter 27, verse 10, Paul warns the sailors. He says, this is not a good time to go sailing. This will ultimately lead to a crash. They don't pay attention to him. In fact, they essentially ignore him. And all of a sudden, we see the storm come up. In verses 18 and 19, we see them throwing cargo overboard. This is a ship that has a lot of people on it, therefore a lot of cargo just to be with the people, to provide food for the people. Not only that, but all the cargo that it has, they start throwing overboard. In verse 21, we see that they start to get into a helpless state. He says that they have seen no sun or stars for 14 days. It's dark. It's scary. In verse 27, we see again this reminder that it's been 2 weeks of rough seas without reprieve. And finally, in verse 37, we see that the ship wasn't just carrying Paul. It was carrying a total of 276 people on board. So this storm will impact far more than just the guards who are around Paul and Paul himself. Now, that's what's happened in 27 leading up to this. But we also see that God has sent a message to Paul. Turn back with me to chapter 23. If you're in the Pew Bibles, this is on page 933. In chapter 23, this is as Paul has been attacked in the courts of the temple, arrested by the centurions, now taken before the council and brought back to his cell. In verse 11, we see this. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. God has promised Paul that he will testify the truth of the message of the gospel in Rome. So Paul has no reason to fear. He has a promise from God that he will make it to Rome. Not only that, but then in chapter 27, we see in verses 21 to 26 that Paul says he has another vision. Read along with me. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete, incurring this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be as exactly as I have been told. Paul knows that not only will he make it to Rome, but that everyone on that ship will make it through this storm as well. God's message to Paul is one of comfort, saying that despite what's going on, despite the storms that are ravaging this ship, despite the fact that they've thrown overboard a lot of their supplies, they will come through alive. So we see some of the practical protection that God provides. If you look at verse 42, after Paul has made this speech, promising them all, you're going to make it, no one's going to die, we see them start to run aground. And in verse 42, we see that the soldiers actually want to kill the prisoners because they know that if the prisoners escape, that's worse off than if the prisoners die. But the centurion doesn't want Paul to die. And so God protects Paul through the actions of the centurion and says, no, everybody jump overboard and swim to shore. Again, Paul is protected instead of killed. All of the people on the boat, all 276 of them, were protected and saved. We see this twice in two verses. In verse 44, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. That's how we end chapter 27. After this horrible story, after this nightmare of weeks, after this shipwreck and terrible seas, we see that all of them made it safely to land. And then the very next verse, chapter 28, verse 1, reminds us again that they were safely brought to land. 28:1 says, after we were brought safely through. There is emphasis in repetition. We are being pointed to the fact that not a one perished, which is exactly what God told Paul would happen. So no one has died. That's what's happened so far, how God protected Paul in chapter 27. Now let's look at chapter 28. We have a lot of things going on with Paul in just a few short verses. Number one, the natives were kind. They wouldn't make the point that the natives were kind if that was what was expected. Instead, we read in verse 2, the native people showed us unusual kindness. So here's this boat. It wrecks off their shores. 276 people come swimming into the shore. And instead of being frightened or afraid or putting guards up, they help them start fires because it's raining and it's cold. The natives are unusually friendly. They protected and saved the people from the shipwreck with the fire. We also see it in verse 3. So Paul, not being one to stand aside and let things happen, goes and helps to gather wood for the fire. And in the midst of putting the wood on the fire, when the wood hits the fire, the heat drives out a viper. And it latches on to Paul's hand. Well, what does Paul do? Does it say he danced around and freaked out and, you know, was very concerned? It's almost as though Paul was nonchalant. Says he shook it off into the fire and just went on his business. We don't hear any complaining. We don't hear any kind of concern. We don't even hear that he went, ah, when it jumped on and latched onto his hand. Instead, knowing, being promised twice now, recently, that he's going to make it to Rome, he has no concern. So he sloughs the viper off. He doesn't suffer at all from that bite. God protects him. After all, the people of the island know that kind of snake and know that it is something that is going to hurt him. That's why they're watching so closely. They're waiting for him to either swell up or to die. And neither of those things happen. Not only that, but they are also welcomed warmly by the people who are in control of the island. We see that they have this reception that they're invited to. And it's essentially a big party. You've wrecked your ship. You've been shipwrecked. You've swam onto this island. You've been protected by the locals teaching or by making fire for you. And now they're throwing a party for you at the royal ruler's house. That's pretty gracious. I don't know of many rulers these days that would throw parties for those who shipwreck up on their shore. And yet they're welcomed. And not only that, but Paul is given an opportunity to bless them in return by healing the father of the ruler. And then finally in verse 10, we see that they are given provisions, whatever they need. If you remember when we talked about not only in jail, but also in voyages, you are responsible for your own food and provisions. How many food and provisions do you think they had left after the shipwreck? The answer is none. Not only had they thrown most of the things overboard, but then the ship had been smashed to splinters, so there's nothing left that they have. And yet the people of the island, after they get on this new ship, give them anything that they need. Now I want you to put yourself in Paul's place. You know that you're going to make it to Rome. That's great and all, but all of a sudden you've got 2 weeks of no sunshine and no stars. 2 weeks of no level ground. The things underneath you always moving. 2 weeks of worrying, have we thrown enough off? Do we have enough to eat? How much longer is this going to last? And then you run aground. Your ship is battered by the waves. You're basically told, man overboard, everybody swim to the shore. You're taken care of. And you get there and this fire is presented for you. You're dripping wet. You've had 2 weeks of storm. It would be natural for us to complain through that whole process, right? I think it would be for me. And yet we don't see any of that happening, particularly with Paul. And God continuously provides practically for Paul. Now, I think it would be easy for us to jump to the conclusion, and I don't think it's a wrong one to jump to, that the way things happened in chapters 27 and 28 are not the way that Paul and those involved would have planned it. If I'm to go on a journey to Rome in a boat, I would not plan for 2 weeks of rough seas where I have to throw everything overboard. I would not plan to be shipwrecked. I would not plan to have to swim to the only piece of land that I could see. And yet, we see that God protects them through each and every situation. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul has arrived in Rome, most commentators believe, and here he is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's talking about all the things that have happened up to now, particularly his current imprisonment. But we know that if he is in Rome, it was preceded immediately by this terrible shipwreck. And here's what he says in verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it became known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. If you think about Paul's situation, not only in Acts leading up to getting to Rome, but in Rome itself, as he speaks to the Philippians, we're talking about a situation where nothing would have gone the way that he would have planned. Paul's dream was to go to Rome. Paul's dream was to speak in the temples and the tabernacles there and the open-air markets, just like he did all throughout Asia. And yet when he arrives, he's in chains, he's under house arrest, and he's chained no more than 18 inches away from a guard all day long. Not exactly how he would have planned it. And yet he encourages the Philippians by saying, I want you to take heart. Even though these seemingly tragic things have happened, God has used it to advance the gospel. Not just in the guard, but in protecting all those people on the ship, on the way, in giving him an opportunity to witness in a way that he wouldn't have had before. You'll notice if you read through Philippians that if Paul had come in the way he normally went into towns, preaching in the tabernacles and the open-air markets, chances are he would have had no chance whatsoever to reach into the house of Caesar with the gospel. Rulers were very well protected, very well insulated from all the things that were going on. But because he was a prisoner, and because he was chained to the royal guard, these were Caesar's bodyguards, he is able to present the gospel each and every day. Every shift change of the guards is a new captive audience for Paul. Instead of it being the other way around, where Paul's like, oh great, you know, another guard for me. He's like, great, another person that I can talk to about the scriptures. And because they were Caesar's personal guard, the gospel made it into Caesar's house. We know that because if we turn over to Philippians chapter 4, at the end of the book, on page 982, verse 22 of chapter 4 says this, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The gospel has been able to penetrate in places that it would not have been if things had gone the way that Paul normally went. And I think the same thing is being seen here. Even though none of us would want to take the route that Paul took to Rome, this terrible weather, these terrible storms, this 2 weeks of the boat not being level, you know, moving around, food thrown, shipwreck, all this stuff happening, it happened for a reason, and God protected him. We often wonder how come things don't go the way we want them to go and instead often seem to go in a very different direction. And I think probably Paul even asked this question occasionally. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. This is on page 615 in your pew Bible. In Isaiah 55, we get a glimpse of why things are so different between us and God. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Every time we're tempted to think that we know better than God, we should remember Isaiah 55, that God is wiser, is smarter, and knows far more than we do. On top of that, he's sovereign, so he knows exactly what's going to happen. So we've seen this idea of God protecting Paul in both chapter 27 and chapter 28, both spiritually and practically. But there's one thing that I want to point out to you, one thing that we have to be careful of when we read texts like this. The promise that God makes to Paul is not a promise to you. Just because God promised Paul that he would make it safely to Rome, it's not a directly relatable promise to you. You are not going to be given safe voyage from this verse. This verse was spoken directly to Paul. However, having said that, we do have promises from God throughout Scripture that he will protect and be with us. We look at Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Acts chapter 16 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Romans chapter 8 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." God protects us. It does not mean a life of leisure. It does not mean a life of ease. It does not mean a life outside of suffering. But it does mean that as long as God has something for you to do for his kingdom, he will protect you. And the great news is, when you're done, you get to be with him. Just like Fanny Crosby said, she is excited that the first face she'll get to see is her Creator's and her Savior's. So that's how God has protected Paul. Let's look at what Paul has done in the midst of all of this. In chapter 27, having been promised both in chapter 23 and chapter 27 that he would make it, he gives hope to those who he's sailing with. Look at verses 21 through 25. This is that a speech that I read. He stood up amongst them and said, "You should have listened to me, but now I urge you to take heart, for not a one of you will be lost." Paul trusts the Lord. And because Paul trusts the Lord, and he trusts the promises that God has made, he is able to encourage and comfort those around him. He knows that the promises God makes will be fulfilled. Then we can look further to verses 33 through 38. "As the day went about to dawn, Paul urged all of them to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in the suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves." Paul has the promises of God. He shares the promises of God and encourages those around him. We ask, how can he be so calm and collected? That's because of his faith. He's not worried throughout chapter 27 about the storm at all, because he knows from chapter 23 when he was in Rome, or when he was in Caesarea, that God promised him he would preach in Rome. And then again, he's visited while on the ship by an angel who promises he will preach in Rome. And Paul believed that promise. And because Paul believed that promise, he knew that he had nothing to fear. He may inconveniently get wet. He may inconveniently be shipwrecked. But he will make it to Rome. And the same thing happens with the snake. Most of us would lose our mind if something like that happened. We make it out of this shipwreck. We're finally going to get warm. This snake latches onto our hand. Our natural reaction is to freak out. But Paul is so secure in the promises that God has given him that all he does is shake the snake off and he doesn't worry. He trusts God. He believes that God will protect him. And because he believes that God will protect him, he obediently persists in his work. So we remember that he was sent to not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So he has had target audiences every time he's gone on one of these missionary journeys. Now he's headed to Rome. The people he's excited about ministering to are those who are in Rome, because Rome is the great crossroads of the world. And if the gospel can take root in Rome, it will spread out far greater than it would anywhere else. So his target audience now, he's looking ahead to the Italians and all the others that are in Rome. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't witness to those who he's around. Those who are on Malta, the Maltese, weren't Jews, they weren't Romans, and yet he ministered to them. He prayed for them. He healed them. He brought the gospel to bear in their lives. He was there for 3 months. We don't get a sense of that here, but we know that they wintered in Malta while waiting for another ship. So for 3 months, he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to those in Malta, people who may not have ever heard it otherwise. Because of the shipwreck, he now has that opportunity, and he takes it. He doesn't wait, saying, "Oh, God has called me to Rome. When I get there, I'm going to hit the ground running." He does it right then and right there. When I was in seminary, one of the directors for church planting for our denomination came and sat with students, and I was meeting with him one day, and he was talking about, you know, when you're church planting, you have to start meeting people in the community. You have to start practicing sharing the gospel and things like that. And he challenged me, and he said, "Are you doing this now?" He said, "Most seminary students that I talk to say, well, no, I'll have to do that when I get into the ministry or when I get out of seminary because I'm too busy studying now." And his challenge was, if you don't do it now, what makes you think life in the ministry is going to be any less hectic than life in seminary? Because it's not. It's going to be just as busy, if not more busy, and there are going to be more responsibilities on your plate. So don't wait, don't hold off to obey God's commands. Do it now despite the busyness, because if you don't start practicing now, you won't practice when you get out, because you'll say, "Oh, I'm in the beginning of, you know, my new ministry and it's really busy, so I'll wait until things settle down." Before you know it, 2, 4, 5, 10 years have gone by and you've never taken a hold of obeying God's commands. His challenge was to start it now, to do it right now, despite your busyness, despite your hurriedness, despite all the things that are on your plate. And Paul is an excellent example of that. Despite the fact that he knew he was on his way to Rome, he had this layover in Malta for 3 months. And while he was there, he ministered to those people. He continued God's work despite the fact that he had been beaten. He continued God's work despite the fact that he had been unjustly imprisoned. He continued God's work despite the fact that, being proven innocent, he was still held on to. He continued to minister despite the fact that he's being shipwrecked. He continued to minister despite the detours that were put in his way on his way to Rome. Many of us don't think about that. We say, well, there's a barrier, whatever it is, shipwreck, something like that, that has prevented me for the moment from doing what I'm supposed to do, so I'll wait until that goes away. I think Paul's challenge to us, both here and in Philippians, is that you minister wherever you are. No matter what the barrier is, the gospel is ready for it. In the similar vein to Fanny Crosby, the story of Joni Erickson Tada is one of an unconquerable spirit where obedience is the order of the day. Joni was a young girl when she dove into Chesapeake Bay and misjudged the depth of the water and became a quadriplegic after breaking between vertebrae 4 and 5 in her neck. And for the first 2 years while she was in therapy, she went through all kinds of emotions of anger and frustration and doubting God. But eventually she became to see that this was all a part of God's plan. And she wrote this in one of her books, in her first book called Joni. This is a great challenge to all of us. Joni Erickson Tada says this: "Few of us have the luxury, and it took me forever to think of it as that, to come to ground zero with God. Before the accident, my questions had always been, how will God fit into this situation? How will God affect my dating life, my career plans, the things that I enjoy? All of those options were gone. It was me, just a helpless body, and God. I had no other identity but God, and gradually He became enough. I became overwhelmed with the phenomenon of the personal God who created the universe living in my life. He would make me attractive and worthwhile. Maybe God's gift to me is my dependence on Him. I will never reach the place where I am self-sufficient, where God is crowded out of my life. I am aware of His grace to me every moment. My need for help is obvious every day when I wake up, flat on my back, waiting for someone to come dress me. I cannot even comb my hair or blow my nose alone. And there's one more thing. I have hope for the future. The Bible speaks of our bodies being glorified in heaven. In high school, that was always a hazy foreign concept. But now, I realize that I will be healed. I have not been cheated out of being a complete person. I'm just going through a 40-year delay. And God is with me even through that. Being glorified, I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death here when I will be on my feet dancing." Through her trials and tribulations, Joni Erickson Tada came to a place where she recognized that God was with her no matter the situation. In a similar fashion, we see Paul being persistently obedient no matter what's going on in his life, trusting in the promises of God. As we've looked at chapter 28 today, we've seen an example of a persistent spirit, how Paul overcomes the barriers, overcomes the shipwreck, overcomes the viper bite, the desolation that they must feel, and persistently does God's will. And he does that because God protects him. So as we read this, we have to ask ourselves, are there places where you feel barriers to doing God's work? Is there something in your life that is preventing you from doing God's work? And if there is, have you been persistent in obeying God no matter what is going on, no matter what barrier is placed in front of you? Or do you, like the stick, complain every time something doesn't go your way? Every time that craftsman peels a layer off, every time he drills a hole, being completely blind to the fact that you are being made an instrument by God to make the music that glorifies Him. So the challenge that we find in chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, is to trust God's protection and obey His commands no matter what the situation is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this text. We thank you that you protected Paul. Not only did you protect Paul, but you protected those who were escorting him and all 276 persons on that ship. You protected him. You provided for him. You kept your promise to him. And because of that example, because of the promise that you have given us, as a God who protects, we can trust you and we can obey you. So, Father, make us faithfully obedient, persistently pursuing you and your glory in all that we do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.